I'd like to read firstly in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 11, page 1187. Matthew 27, 11. But Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then says Pilate to him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, "Not so much as one word," so that the governor wondered exceedingly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release one prisoner to the crowd, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. They therefore being gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom will ye that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had delivered him up through envy. But as he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered today many things in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds that they should beg for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answering said to them, "Which of the two will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate says to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all say, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "What evil then has he done?" But they cried more than ever, saying, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate, seeing that it availed nothing, but that rather a tumult was arising, having taken water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am guiltless of the blood of this righteous one, see ye to it." And all the people answering said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released to them Barabbas, but Jesus, having scourged him, he delivered up that he might be crucified. And then in Acts 17, page 1329, Acts 17, verse 22. And Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Athenians, in every way I see you given up to demon worship. For passing through and beholding your shrines, I found also an altar on which was inscribed, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye reverence, not knowing him. Him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life and breath and all things, has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, having determined ordained times and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as also some of the poets amongst you have said. For we are also his offspring. Being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone, the graven form of man's art and imagination. God therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead." I wanted to speak tonight, dear friends, of two judgments, an unrighteous or wicked judgment and a righteous judgment. A judgment is, in a sense, a decision. And we're used to hearing about decisions that are made in the courts by judges, and they often have to make very important decisions, don't they? Decisions we make in life are very important. In general, sometimes we can make the wrong decision and take the wrong path in life and go down the wrong route. Decisions are very important, but a judge has to make a decision. Sometimes a judge has to decide on something that involves a lot of money or even someone's life, most importantly, someone's life, or what that person might do for the rest of their life. if they've committed a very serious crime. A judge has to make an important decision, and that decision is his responsibility. The judge has a position of responsibility because he's been given power by the authorities to make that decision. And I was just thinking about the difference between these two judgments that we have read about just now. These two judgments. The first one was the Lord Jesus standing before the governor or the judge, Pilate. Pilate was empowered by the Roman Empire to make a judgment. He was the judge and he had to make a decision. He was the governor. He had the responsibility to make the right decision. They were meant to keep order in that part of the empire. And the Romans were renowned for being very tough and brutal at keeping order. And Pilate is the governor here. But the Lord Jesus is standing before him. What a picture that is, dear friends. A picture of the Son of God, the Lord of glory, standing before the governor of that area of the Roman Empire. What a contrast. What a picture for us, a scene for us to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who has been sent down from God to be the Saviour of the world. The only man who had ever lived a perfect, holy life. No other life had ever been lived spotless and pure and holy. By his very nature, the righteousness and perfection of God was displayed. Pleasurable to God at every moment. How different that is from each one of us. And all of us, everyone in the world today, and everyone who has ever lived in the world. I wonder how many people who have ever lived in the world throughout the thousands of years of history. God has seen every life. God has noticed and seen every deed and every thought and every intention. He knows everything about us and he knows everything about everyone who has ever lived on the earth. I was thinking about that recently. He even knows our thoughts. We can see in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus read the thoughts of those that he came in contact with. What a tremendous, powerful God we have. God sent his only begotten Son, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be the Saviour of the world. And we know the story well, but what a wonderful thing it is to remember once more of what his perfect life. Coming down into Bethlehem's manger in conditions of such humility. How much it was for him to step down from the heights of glory, dear friends, into that scene. Think about the defenceless nature of a baby. How much a baby, in a sense, needs to be looked after from a natural point of view. And yet, dear friends, he took that step down into this scene for you and for me. He took that step. He came the same way in that sense, sin apart, of course. But he came into human form and he came down into our condition. He took upon himself our condition. We have to hesitate at the holiness of his perfect holy life. We wonder at the greatness of what it was for him to come down into this scene in the greatness of who he was. And yet he put aside his glory and he did nothing but good. We read the wonderful stories in the Gospels of him dispensing God's love and mercy and grace at every moment. Healing, the healing power that was poured out from God. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were healed from a sickness, affliction, even death. How many thousands he had contact with during his life. A perfect, holy life. A voice came from out of heaven. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. God couldn't but say that. God had to announce his delight in his well-beloved Son, his only begotten Son. What a beauty, what beauty there is in God, the life of the Lord Jesus. What beauty there is in his perfect holiness. But he has been wrongly accused by the Jews and he now stands before the governor. Just thinking about the glory of who the Lord Jesus is as the Son of God. And yet he has submitted himself because he knows he's going in perfect, holy obedience to the cross. Why is he going that way, dear friends? Why has he gone that way? Why is he now standing before the governor? Because, dear friends, it's part of God's plan of salvation for you and me. We think, how could a righteous man be condemned? Partly it's a part of God's mighty grace, dear friends. Mighty grace that the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be taken. He submitted himself and gave himself over into the hands of wicked men. He allowed himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep is dumb before her shearers. What beauty and majesty there is in this scene. He stands before the governor and he says, "Art thou," Pilate says to him, "art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus says to him, "Thou sayest." Pilate, even in just this passage, Pilate has acknowledged that he is the king of the Jews. And Pilate says many other times, "I find in him no fault whatever." God saw to it that the Pilate, the judge, acknowledged and recognized the perfection and holiness of the Lord Jesus. He answered not so much as one word. Another prophecy fulfilled. Another prophecy, he was led as a lamb, as dumb before a shearer. A sheep is dumb before a shearer, as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What wonder, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus could give himself over into the hands of men. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to release one prisoner to the crowds. Perhaps this was a regular thing that they did. Maybe it was something that just kept the people happy, kept the crowds happy, because it was something they'd always done. This man was a robber, and it tells us a notable prisoner called Barabbas. No doubt notable for his crimes. It tells us elsewhere that he was a robber. He was notable because of his sin, dear friends. The Lord Jesus was notable because of his perfection. What contrast. This is the contrast that we see between Jesus and Barabbas. And that is the contrast that we face in the gospel tonight, dear friends. We're all in the same category as Barabbas. We're not prisoners in that sense, but we're prisoners to sin. We're prisoners to the sins that we've committed in the past and the sins that we continue to commit. Because sin entered the world and death passed upon all men because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are meant to see ourselves in passages in the scriptures, I think. And I think Barabbas is a perfect picture of a sinful man away from God. A man away from God and notable only because of the wicked crimes that he'd committed. Whom will ye release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? The crowd were given a choice. They were asked a question. Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. That's what that word struck me. Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. He had the responsibility of making the right judgment. And his wife sends a message to him, warning him, "Have nothing to do with a righteous man." His wife also said that Jesus was a righteous man. Another witness, another testimony to Jesus being a righteous man. How many times it's mentioned through the gospel passages about Jesus being righteous. The chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd that they should beg for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That was the verdict of the crowd at that time. It was the verdict of the world at that time. And it's still the verdict of the world that knows that is away from God at that time. We know that there are many, many believers in this world who have reversed the world's judgment. But that is the judgment of the spirit of the world. The world then and the world now. It's said that the world that the Lord Jesus came into was one of the cruelest. There were many, many examples of extreme human cruelty in that time. The light of the gospel was brought, the light of the peace and joy to those who have accepted it. But the Lord Jesus shone as a light in a very, very dark world. And the gospel still shines as a light into a very dark world. They said to him, they all say, "Let him be crucified." The governor again asked them, "What evil then has he done?" The answer is, "Let him be crucified." That, dear friends, is the judgment that the Lord Jesus bore for you and me. He allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to bear, he went forward willingly to the cross, to bear the sins of you and me, dear friends. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What a wonderful story it is, dear friends. He submitted himself to an unrighteous judgment. He allowed himself to be wrongly condemned. He allowed himself to come under the power of wicked men to bear the righteous judgment that was rightfully due to us, rightfully due to me. He took the blame. The people said, his blood be on us and on our children. And he released Barabbas, and Jesus, having scourged him, he delivered him up that he might be crucified. We always need to remember the cross. We always need to remember the awfulness of the cross and what it meant for the Lord Jesus. That is, he took upon himself the punishment rightfully and justly due to us. The righteous judgment was that we should bear our sins, but he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, in amazing miracle of God's grace. Only God could bear our sins, dear friends. Only Jesus, being fully God, could stand in the sinner's place. That's an unrighteous judgment. And I wanted to also speak about the righteous judgment. Paul was in Athens. Athens is one of the capitals of the ancient world. The Athenians were very proud of their wisdom, so-called wisdom, and learning and knowledge. And they had built these magnificent temples to their gods, all their false gods. And they were still a wonder of the world, and still are in some respects. They had spent huge amounts of money, and they were built about 450 BC, I understand. The Grecian Empire was the third of the four empires of the nations that Daniel saw in his vision. And this was the Grecian Empire. In this time, we were under the Roman Empire, of course, but these temples had been built. And there was an altar there which was inscribed to the unknown gods. I always find that very interesting. To the unknown gods. They were looking for a god who hadn't really met their needs. They were looking for a god. They were still looking. They hadn't found satisfaction. They hadn't found in their false gods anything that could really meet their needs. Their gods were weak. Their gods were not good enough, not sufficient. So they were looking, it was an empty space, an empty void, to the unknown God. What a tremendous thing it is that Paul steps forward and announces this God to them. Whom therefore ye reverence? He was saying, you're reverencing the unknown God. They were recognised that there was something missing in their false gods, in their idolatry. These were the learned people of the day. These were the people that were looked up to more than anything else, the ancient Greek philosophers. He says, whom ye reverence, not knowing him. Him I announce to you. I know him. I'm announcing him to you. The God who has made the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need temples made with hands, however beautiful they are. Nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life and breath and all things. And he is made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. There is one race of men on earth. Isn't that wonderful? He is made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face, the whole face of the earth. That means that the gospel goes out to all whosoever will may come. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the gospel is now going out, as it was at that time, to every nation on the earth. God is securing a people for himself out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. How wonderful that is. How much that contradicts all of man's racial hatred and hatred that has come in between nations and people groups and all types of division that comes in as a result of man's sin and pride. That is the message of the gospel, the scope of the gospel to every nation. And he's ordained the boundaries and times of their dwelling that they may seek God. And he's not far from each one of us. And that's the message in the gospel tonight, dear friends. Even though we're reading about a story, a preaching almost 2,000 years ago, it's just as valid tonight that he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. The Saviour, dear friends, is available to you tonight. Just as he was available to those Athenians, just as he was available to those, the Lord Jesus was available to those during his life that saw him. How wonderful it is that we can reach out to the Lord Jesus by faith, repentance towards God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance because we've sinned. Repentance because we're just like Barabbas. We may not think we are naturally, but we are naturally like Barabbas. We've all gone away from God. We've all sinned and come short of his glory. So we repent before the throne of God, and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He was delivered up that he might be crucified, dear friends. He was there in my place. He took out my sins in his own body on the tree. God is not like gold or silver or stone, the graven form of man's art and imagination. But God has overlooked the times of ignorance. God has been patient. God has now been overlooked the times when men perhaps didn't understand, men, women and children. But now he enjoins or commands all mankind that they shall all everywhere repent. Because he has set a day in which he's going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness. We don't preach a gospel of judgment. We preach a gospel of God's love and grace and kindness towards the sinner. But, dear friends, the gospel contains judgment, because this gospel contains judgment, and every gospel is a warning of judgment, that there will be things that will put the evil on the earth and will be put right. Look how much evil we see around in the world today. Some news that we read from time to time is so sickening we don't really want to think about it. Awful things that happen across the world. Innocent people treated awfully. How sad it is that many people, how evident it is of the wickedness and sin and iniquity that is around us, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he has set a day in which he's going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. I mentioned earlier about the judge is given authority from the ruling power. Pilate was given authority from the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus has been appointed, tells us this, the man whom he has appointed. The Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son. But he, dear friends, will be the judge. Giving proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. No greater proof is needed. No greater proof there could be, dear friends, than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the foundation stone of the gospel, dear friends. But, dear friends, the Lord Jesus went to the cross to suffer as a saviour, the Lamb of God for you and me, in order that we may not have to be judged, in order that we may not have to face him as a judge. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour now, today, and is presenting himself to you, dear friends, once more. He speaks once more from the height of heaven, down into this world, into this room, into your heart, in which we are now. How wonderful it is that Jesus is available today as he was throughout the last 2,000 years when the gospel has been preached. And we come to him and we ask him to cleanse us from our sins. Recognise that he was on Calvary's cross for us. It says he has been giving proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. He's now risen and ascended and glorified at the Father's right hand. And I just wanted to turn briefly to one final passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, page 1393. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Another judgment. I was just thinking about that briefly at the end. For those that have become the Lord Jesus, have trusted in the Lord Jesus, those that belong to him, I think this refers to the judgment of the believer, not a judgment of punishment, not a judgment of final punishment, but a review of the believer's life and how much we should seek to do things which are pleasing to him. We will be manifested. It tells us in this passage we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. A review of the things that we have done as believers. Paul the Apostle was a great example for us in the Acts that we read this afternoon. He says, "For me to live is Christ." He didn't count his life as worth anything. He was just fully in the hands of the Lord. And as we said, it was a fully surrendered life to the Lord Jesus. I feel this is very challenging, especially for myself. But what a challenge that is for us. There is a judgment for believers too. A review of what we have done for the Lord Jesus during our life here. A review of what commitment we have shown to him. A review of the things that we have done which are pleasing to him. And it says also, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think that's a message of the gospel too. To encouragement in terms of going out in the gospel. But may we, above all, the believer looks for the Lord Jesus to come. The believer looks for the time when there will be the assembling shout and we shall all be called to heaven to be with him forever. So we shall be forever with the Lord, for his name's sake.